We are looking into Genesis chapter 29 today. Just to review, you recall how that Jacob, at his mother's instigation, instigated a deceptive scheme to fool Isaac, who was blind at that point, and to get where Jacob would get the patriarchal blessing instead of Esau. Isaac loved Esau's meat that he got hunting, and as a result, I can understand that. But he got he knew from what God told Rebekah at the time when Rebekah was pregnant with Esau and Jacob. She was told that the older son would serve the younger. In other words, Jacob, when they were born, Esau was older, that they would receive this was revealed to Rebekah, and I'm sure she told Isaac that the older son would serve the younger. In other words, that the younger one was going to receive the benefits of the Abrahamic blessing, the Abrahamic covenant, which would include God would bless him, that they would inherit the land. It ultimately would be the heir or the ancestor of the Messiah, and all sorts of other blessings, that Jacob was going to receive that. Well, as you know, Jacob purchased the birthright, and it was a legal transaction that belonged to Esau. Since he was a firstborn, he had the birthright, but Jacob purchased that with a red bowl of stew, and indicating that Esau was profane. He didn't care about those things. All he just was to satisfy his hunger. And he later regretted that. But Jacob now had the birthright, and as a result, he deserved the patriarchal blessing. But Jacob didn't, and Rebekah didn't depend upon God to work that out. They schemed, and they deceived Isaac. So Isaac gave the patriarchal blessing, including the blessings of the Abrahamic covenant, to Jacob instead of Esau. That kind of upset Esau. In fact, he held a grudge, and he was downright angry, so much so that he, when his father died, planned to kill Jacob. And so Rebekah heard about that, and so she decided to do another scheme. Well, she told Isaac, the wives of Esau are making my life miserable. I will have nothing to live for if Jacob marries a Canaanite woman. And so that brought an idea. Well, then we'll do what my dad did. He sent to Padanaram in Mesopotamia from his family to get a wife. And that's what happened when Rebekah came from Haran, that area, to be the wife of Isaac. Well, Isaac said, you go to Haran, and you then get a bride, a wife from the family of Rebekah, from Laban's children. And he didn't know that he was going to get more than one wife, but he was sent there by that. And by the way, Isaac then did bless Jacob with the Abrahamic covenant blessings. And so then Jacob left. And last week we talked about how that Jacob hiked so many miles, probably for 15 hours, I figured 15 hours from Beersheba to Bethel, and he lay down, and it was there that he had this dream, and it was a vision where the angels were on a staircase ascending and descending, and God, in the Shekinah glory, or the manifestation of God, was at the top of the staircase, and God blessed him and said, I'm going to be with you. You don't need to fear. I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to give you all the land that belongs, that you see here is going to be yours and your descendants. And he gave them great assurance. He says, and I will be with you, and I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing to all the peoples of the world. And so this was a dream. Jacob awoke. I suspect it was toward the middle of the night, maybe toward morning, but I don't think he went back to sleep. But in the early morning, he got up and he had that stone for his pillow, and he set the stone up and consecrated it and poured oil on that. Now, then that's where we are now when we pick up in Genesis chapter 29. Verse 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the sons of the east. He looked and he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep were lying there beside it, for from that well they watered the flocks. Now the stone of the mouth of the well was large. When all the flocks were gathered there, they would then roll the stone from the mouth of the well, water the sheep, put the stone back in its place in the mouth on the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where are you from? And they said, we are from Haran. And he said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? And they said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. In fact, here is Rachel, his daughter, coming with their sheep. And he said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them. And they said, oh, we can't do that until the flocks are gathered. And they roll the stone from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. And while he was still speaking, Rachel's came with her father's sheep. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we give you thanks for your word. We're thanking you, Father, for the things you're going to teach us today. Open our hearts, our minds, our spirits, that we might be receptive to what the Holy Spirit says. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, after that dream, it says, then Jacob went on his journey. Literally in the Hebrew, it says, Jacob lifted up his feet. Now, I picture that as indicating he is now excited. Even though he was 77 years old at this time, this is the first time he's ever been away from all his family, away from the land, and he's going in the direction of Haran, but he doesn't know exactly how to get there. They didn't have any maps in those days. Word of mouth, perhaps, but they didn't have smartphones and GPS as we do today, but he had to go that direction. He knew the direction he was supposed to go. And one of the things we see is God led him. God led him on his journey, and he happened to be at the well. He happened to be, that was a well where people were gathered who knew Laban. It happened to be there that he met Rachel. It's all happened. It's kind of like how Ruth happened to be in Boaz's field to harvest. God is the God of coincidences. And when you are on this life's journey, I want to remind you that God is with you. God guides you and me. If we let him, he will guide us to the right place at the right time. He couldn't have arranged the timing better. He happened to go to this well. Now, this well is in the field, and I recognize that Rebecca, when the servant came with the camels, Rebecca was there and she by a well, and she offered to water the camels as well as give the servant of Abraham a drink of water. And so, but I think that was a different well. That was a well that where the women would come out and draw from the well near town or maybe in the edge of town. This is out in the field, so I suspect it's a different well, but it's interesting that it was by this well they met Rachel. God guides us. God guided him, and he was, even though he was insecure, when that dream came, he had met God. He said at that point, if you'll do all this, or since you're going to do all this, you are going to be my God. I sense that he was saved at that point. He made God his God. So it was no longer God of Abraham, God of Isaac. It was also God of Jacob. And from that point on, Jacob recognized that God was with him on his journey. Once you are saved, once you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you can know that God is with you on this journey. He's going to guide you, he's going to love you, he's going to discipline you, but he is with you on this journey, and he is with Jacob here. Jacob notices there's the big stone. I visualize this was not did not have any barrier around it. It was just a dug out there, rocks around the edge, so it was the dirt didn't get in, but it was on the ground, and there was a stone there. It reminds me of the well that was in our corral in the backyard. We had a well. We brought our horses in when we were cowboying, and we'd turn them loose, and they'd roll over and stuff like this, and then they would want their water. And we would go, and we had it covered with boards. And I'd remove a couple covers, a couple boards, and I would drop a 5-gallon bucket with tied to a rope, and I'd get the water in it and pull it up, and I'd water those horses, however many there were. And then I put the cover back on because I didn't want the horses to fall into the well. I see that the same is true here with Jacob. This big rock was covering the well so that the sheep would not fall in it. They might get thirsty, and they wouldn't be impatient, I'm sure, but some of them might just wander that way, and then they want a drink of water, and so they would try and fall in. Well, this rock kept them from doing that. But that's the situation here. And then he learns who they are, he says, "Behold, it is still high day. It is not time for this livestock to be gathered. Water the sheep and go pasture them." Now, you might think Jacob is very bold and kind of assuming certain things, like he is the only one who knows how to do things. And it's quite possible, but I think he knew how to herd sheep. I think not Esau. Esau was a man of the field, and he was a hunter and all this other stuff. But Jacob took care of his father's flocks and herds. He knew how to take care of sheep, and I think he knew that this was really not the best time to gather the sheep to water them, or just to gather the sheep. And I suspect these shepherds were kind of like to gossip. They like to catch up on the news. Sheep herding is a lonely occupation. My dad had 1,500 head of sheep, and then when they had lambs, he had more than that. And we took them up to the high country, 6 miles up in the mountains for the summer range. And we'd have hire a sheep herder, and often he'd have a kid to kind of keep him company, do all the work probably. But the point is, it's a lonely occupation for the time they're in the 2 months they're in the high country. And I think sheep herding here was lonely. And so these shepherds would take advantage every day. The sheep had to be watered, and so they would herd them there, and then they would let the sheep lie down, and then they would lie down on the grass, and they would chitter-chatter and jibber-jabber, and they would do all these sorts of things that they just lit catching up on the news. And they weren't doing their job the best way, at least from Jacob's point of view. What Jacob said is, I think the way he herded sheep back in the land of Canaan, you water the sheep, then you go out and let them feed, gain the nourishment. And now is not the time for them to just lie down. But it was their custom that they do this, and he was going against custom. During World War II, my dad had a tough time finding sheep herders because the manpower was gone. They were off fighting a war. And my dad needed sheep herders, and he finally found a fellow that was from Spain. He was a Basque shepherd over in Spain, and I think he probably immigrated to the United States of America during the 1930s, during the Spanish Civil War. He got away from the fighting, and he was there, and Dad somehow got this guy. But he was cantankerous. He was set in his ways, and so Dad didn't say anything because he didn't want him to quit because he could have gotten a job someplace else. And so he worked for Dad, and he was in the high country. And Dad would go up to the high country bringing supplies and on his horses and stuff, pack animals, and he would check, he would count the sheep, he would check on the sheep. And while they were there visiting in the morning, late morning, this guy, the shepherd, would get up, interrupt their talk, get up and go in the midst of the herd and say, "Hiya, hiya, hiya," scaring the sheep. And they would all gather up, and they would get up and go do the various things, and then they'd settle back down. And then middle afternoon, it was the sheep were lying down on the slopes of the mountains there, and he would go do this, "Hiya, hiya," and they would scare the sheep up, and they'd move around. Dad did not like that. That was not customary, and he did not like it, but he didn't say a thing. But that fall, when they went to Moffat to ship off the sheep or the lambs to market, Mr. Schellebarger had a sheep range north of us. He noticed, Well, Claude, look at your lambs. They are so husky. They are stout, big. What'd you do? Dad didn't think of anything. And then he realized what the Bosque shepherd was doing. When he was shouting, he was disturbing them. They would all jump up, the sheep would, and the lambs would run to their mamas and gain some nourishment. And he did this every day they were up there. So they got more nourishment than they would normally do so. Even though it wasn't custom, it was the right thing. And I think even though it was not customary here, Jacob knew what he was doing. So here comes Rachel, and he goes over there, and he's a strong man. It's a large stone, they said. He single-handedly removed the stone, and he watered Rachel's sheep, or Laban's sheep that Rachel was taking care of. And then he kissed her. She was his cousin, so they were kissing cousins. But it was appropriate a greeting when she found out that he was her cousin. And so then she ran to Laban, to her father, to tell him, there's Rebekah's son is here. Now, I assume that Jacob either put the rock over the well, or maybe the other shepherds had to get up from themselves because their sheep said, hey, we want some water too. And so they had to get involved. I don't know. It doesn't say. But the issue is Laban found out, oh, you're bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Come. And so Jacob stayed there a month. Now, why was Jacob going there in the first place? He was going there to get a wife. And the first woman he sees over there is Rachel. And she is a beautiful woman. The Bible says that. She was a beautiful woman. And she qualifies. And can you imagine the month that he's there, you know, I think I'd like to marry that gal. That's the purpose of me being here. And so he stays there a month, and then Laban initiates it. I believe he was out there working because he'd like to work. And he said, what can I get you to for your wages? If you want to serve me, how much can I pay you? What can I pay you? And Jacob said to himself, I don't have the bride money, the bride price. So he says this, I will work for you for 7 years so I can marry your daughter, Rachel. I will work for you. That will be the bride price. He will pay the bride price by working for Rachel, working for Laban for 7 years. And he does so, and they go by so fast because every evening he comes in, he sees his future bride, and so he's so excited, and the time goes by fast. But then the time comes, he says, it's over, it's time for me to be married to my wife. So Laban has a big celebration, and it's a 7-day celebration, and then in those days, the women, the brides, would wear a thick veil, and so it was, you couldn't see who it was. And then they wore the veil even on their wedding night. And then the veil comes off. And then the next morning, Jacob realized he was deceived. It's not Rachel. It's Leah. Leah, who has weak eyes, not sparkling the way Rachel's are. And so he feels angry. Why did you do this to me, he says, Laban. I worked for Rachel, and you gave me Leah. And he is married to Leah. And he says, oh, it's not our custom for the younger to marry before the firstborn. So Leah was the firstborn. It doesn't say that, and it's quite possible he didn't bring this up for various reasons, but it may not have been a custom, but he made it a custom right then. So, he said, you fulfill your marriage responsibilities to Leah for a week. Then you can marry Rachel if you will serve me for another 7 years. So, he fulfills his responsibilities. Then he marries Rachel, and they each get a handmaid. Now, how do you believe it? He came here for a bride, and he got more than he asked for. He got two wives in less than 8 days. That's a pretty big responsibility. So he works now for another 7 years. But he is deceived, and he's so angry. And perhaps in his mind, it comes back how that he deceived his father and wondered why Esau was so angry. He's angry. He doesn't say much after this, but he is angry. One of the things that God does is God loves his children so much. He loves us as we are. He loved Jacob as he was. But he loved him too much to leave him the way he was. He was a deceiver. And so guess what God had to do? He had to discipline him. He had to revise his character quality, deal with his character flaw of deception, telling lies. And so now the deceiver is deceived. Laban is a master at deception. In fact, the Bible says Laban deceived Jacob 10 times in that 20 years, changing his wages 10 different times. We see, it's kind of like a parallel here. Isaac is blind, so he can't see. It's dark, and the veil is there, so Jacob cannot see who he's marrying. The younger, in him, this case, Jacob, the younger person, pretended to be the older person, Esau, when he deceived Isaac. In this case, the older pretended to be the younger daughter when Jacob was deceived. Isaac thought Jacob was Esau. Jacob thought Leah was Rachel. There are some parallels here. And Jacob is getting the point. The thing for us, though, is if you are trying to be deceptive, or if you are trying to do things that you know are wrong according to the Word of God, those are the areas God has to deal with you. Because he wants us all to reflect the character of Christ, to be like Jesus Christ. That's why we're called Christians. We're followers of Christ. And when there is something in our lives that does not measure up to the character of Christ, then God has to deal with us. And if we don't learn it, if we don't listen by counsel and by the Word of God, how is he going to teach us? He's going to arrange circumstances that might not be pleasant, so we will learn those lessons. And perhaps you've gone through a situation where it was unpleasant, and then it seems as though not far later you go through a similar situation of the same thing. Have you ever had that happen? Deja vu all over again? Well, it may be that you didn't learn the lesson, so God has to arrange the circumstances to teach you that lesson. And if he doesn't, you don't learn it there, he's going to do it again and again and again. God wants us to be like him. And so we find the deceiver is deceived. And yet, we see that God is sovereign. God is sovereign because through all this deception, where he married Leah instead of Rachel, then he married Rachel, and then each of them gave their handmaid to him as a wife to raise up other sons, God used this to establish the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel. This is how he did it. He worked through the frailty of humans to accomplish his purpose. And yes, we're all frail. You and I are not perfect. We try to walk with the Lord, and the Lord takes a personal interest in us. He guides us in our journey. Yes, he does that. He disciplines us along the way. And in his sovereignty, he fulfills his purpose. This is what I see happened here. And this is what I see happening in your life and in my life. In a few minutes, we're going to see another thing that happened. The most tragic incident in all the world, in all history, totally unjust, was where Jesus was crucified on the cross. Innocent man, an innocent man judged as a terrible criminal. And he became sin for us, totally unjust. And yet, God's sovereignty was displayed because of his sacrifice, his broken body, his shed blood. We can have forgiveness of our sins, and we can spend eternity with him once this journey is over. God is sovereign. God's a leader. He leads us. God disciplines us. He's a good father, but he's also sovereign, and he will bring us to where we need to be. Let's pray. Father in heaven, what a God we have. We thank you, Father, for what you've done and are doing in our lives. We thank you for your leading, guiding. We thank you, Father, even for the discipline, because we know it's for our good and your glory. And we thank you especially for your sovereignty, that out of dumb things that happen, tragedies that happen, you still work your plan, and it's for our benefit. Thank you, Lord Jesus. It's in his name we pray.